And so we're going to consider this morning, after Easter, what? Well, after Easter, there is immediately the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And Paul lists these in 1 Corinthians 15. And he states that on one occasion, Christ appeared to over 500 people at once. And then he names those who saw him individually. In John chapter 24, there is the significant post-resurrection appearances to a man named Thomas, who comes down to us in history known as Doubting Thomas, who said, "I won't believe it until I see the nail prints in his hands and his side." Jesus is there, and he invites Thomas to thrust his finger into those holes. And Thomas gave confession of believing. That's in John 20. In John 21, we have that most significant, wonderful dialogue between Christ and Peter. Now, Peter's living with that sense of betrayal. His heart is broken. He is filled with guilt. And he's probably saying, "The Lord won't have anything ever to do with me for my denial of him." And Jesus comes and he meets with them as they're fishing. And he prepares a breakfast for them on the beach and includes Peter. And then he directly involves himself with Peter. And here in this chapter, you have the restoration of a backslidden Christian, which we all need, which I need very much. He says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter affirms that, "Yeah, I love you." And what does the Lord give him to do? He says, "Feed my sheep." This is the priority for the Christian church. Feed the sheep with truth. And so Peter is restored on that day, the most significant post-resurrection appearance. Now we want to read the next one in the book of Acts, the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus recorded in Acts chapter 1. Now we're beginning a new series this morning in the book of Acts so that we can follow up what's happening. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you come to Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, in a way it makes no sense. Because here are a group of Jews in Jerusalem who have become believers. They've witnessed the resurrection. And all of a sudden there are Christians in Rome, over in Asia Minor. Well, how can that be? Well, the book of Acts gives us the way that happened and is the bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. So it's terribly important that we hit the highlights in the book of Acts, which gives us the history of the early church. One of the most interesting subjects on this earth is the history of the early church. If you have an opportunity to have just a brief book on church history, read it. In fact, I should get some for you. What great truths. So in the book of Acts, we have that glorious truth of what happened. What's going to happen to this small band of Jewish believers in Jerusalem? Well, we're going to study that. This morning, let's consider the first few verses. Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, angels, stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so here we have some very immediate events and occurrences after Easter. Post-resurrection appearances in the Gospels, and now post-resurrection appearances in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Let's look at the introduction of verses 1 to 3. By the way, Luke is the author, and he is a medical doctor and an historian. So it isn't surprising that he would be chosen by God to write the history of the early church. So Dr. Luke says, the former account I made, what is that? That's the Gospel of Luke. This is the former account he gave, O Theophilus. Now, if you're going to have a boy or in your family, this might be a name for you to consider. But it's not really a great name, is it? Because in English, it would be spelled a little differently. The awfulest kid I ever had. You know, so you probably want to dismiss that. Now, who is he? In the book of Luke, Luke also talks about Theophilus. And what we can gather is that Theophilus was probably Luke's sponsor through school, his financial backer as he put Luke through school and remained as a friend. And Theophilus Luke wants to write to him as well to the rest of us. Now, what did he write? Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So our Lord didn't leave him in the dark as to what their role would be, what their call is, and what is their commission? He told them. Verse 3. To whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Well, many people have written books on this one phrase here. You can find books in Christian bookstores. The many infallible proofs. Strong statement about the evidence for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So now we have this introduction by Luke, and he's going to continue to talk even after Easter, after the resurrection. So we have now post-resurrection instruction. Not only appearances, but instruction. And so in verses 4 to 8, we have information about the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, we begin with the question. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which was the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks of John. Verse 6, then the Jews, the disciples, asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And then he answered in a twofold way. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now the Jews, of course, lived with the idea of a Messiah coming and delivering them from the power of Rome, as their forefathers had been delivered from Egypt, and they expected a political ruler to become king like David, and who would set up a kingdom, and once again the Jews or the Israelites would become the greatest and most powerful nation on earth. That's what they were thinking about. That's what they are talking about. And that's what they are anxious about. And that's why they asked him, Lord, will you at this time, now that you've been raised from the dead, restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know these times. Now, several significant things about that answer. First of all, he did not deny that at one point it would happen. He didn't say the kingdom is never going to be restored to Israel. He just said, it is not important, at least for you to know. And so the people who delve into prophecy today with such an idolatry and try to name names of the Antichrist and dates for his coming are way out of line with God's word. And sort of remove themselves from the truth of the gospel, which is what we need today. Now, how can we look at this? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, but he spoke of it in Matthew and Luke, and we have certain prophetic statements. What is one big thing we can look for? Well, it seems to be clear that from the book of Revelation and from the book of Daniel, that there will be great kingdoms which will come and go by God's power. First one was Babylon, second was Persia, third was Greece, fourth was Rome, and then another one that would come in the future. And today we have more talk about the one world order and globalism than from what I can gather at any time in history. It's right here today. And I want to say to you that there was yesterday one of the most significant events since the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is this. The European leaders approve a common currency. Yesterday it happened. The unity of Europe coming with a common currency paves the way for a common political system, for a common military, which will absorb the United States into that union, where nations lose their sovereignty to the sovereignty of the one world order and the global economy. And you look for this. If you want to be involved in current events and what's happening, then pay attention to what's happening with the one world order and with the global truth and power. It's here. It's happening. We watch closely. And that's what we should do. And for me, I think it's very important that I prayerfully have some ability in interpreting history in the light of Scripture. That's why I'm talking about this. I'm not talking about a lot of details about what we cannot know. But when this hits us, you have to sit up and wake up and talk about this. Because our present administration wants us to be under the sovereignty of the United Nations. And we already have had some military units under United Nations military control. So I'm just saying this. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put under his own authority. So we need to be careful as we try to name names about the Antichrist, as we try to set dates for his coming, and try to get a group of people to go off here in the desert and wait for him to come. Don't buy into that. We don't know about that. But we can have some wisdom about what's happening. Here it is. Here's a very, very significant event that eventually will affect us all. Now, what he wants them to be occupied with is the second part of his answer, verse 8. It's not for you to know that timing, but, here it is, wake up, church. What's life about today? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, or witnesses unto me, in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's what we're about today. That's where we give our attention. Now, for a moment, let's just talk about the Holy Spirit. When he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, some people mistakenly believe that is the beginning of the Holy Spirit. And certainly is not. The Holy Spirit is active in every major event in all of history, even in creation. That the Holy Spirit brought order to the creation. He's present. So this is not his beginning. This is a ministry to the church. So he does this. He came to indwell believers after Christ was glorified. He came upon Old Testament people to provide power for service. But here's a new thing. Jesus, which we read about next week, is ascended. That's his ascension. Now the Holy Spirit takes his place and indwells believers. Listen to this in John 7. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart," or life, "will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now he is glorified. He is ascended. He left here in a body. But his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, remains to indwell the church. And that's what he's talking about here. And notice the purpose for it. His coming provided power to witness the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. His coming provides power for the church, for you and me, to fulfill our role of witness. He is not here, but I am. He is not here, but you are. And the Bible says you and I are ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is a special representative appointed to serve the president or the king in a foreign country. Our king left, but we are here as his ambassadors in his place, in his stead, his agent, his representative, to witness of him. Power to witness. You know, when we were at the men's retreat, right behind us was a map of the world. And Ray called our attention to the fact that here was Jerusalem, that little city in a strategic spot in the world, but the gospel went over into Asia Minor, over into Rome, over into England, over into the United States, over into China, over into Africa. That is amazing. The fulfillment of this prophecy. And it's still happening today. This is current. Some people say, well, the Bible isn't relevant. This is relevant. This is what's happening. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us so that we will bear witness of the truth of the gospel. Now, why this? Why do we need power? I think it's safe to say that probably the greatest fear among us, among Christians, is the fear to witness. We are really reluctant to talk to people. We are afraid of rejection. We are afraid of ridicule. We are afraid of being called stupid or believing such a thing as the gospel of Christ. So we need power. We need supernatural power to take us out of being intimidated and to give us a holy boldness and confidence to talk to the world. Who else is going to do it? Not the government, not the public school system, the church of the living Christ, you and me. Now, how do we get power? Is it by numbers? Is it by more and more programs? Is it by positive thinking, a better psychology? Is it by powerful, aggressive personality? Is it by a keen intellect? Is it by getting worked up emotionally? By what power? The power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That's it. I pray that God Himself will bring to bear upon us this morning the significance of what is said here. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now it happened to them. It can happen to us. Now I have probably investigated the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, as much as it has been possible for me to do. I think that I have read all of the classic writings from the past, and that I have read a very significant amount of contemporary writings. And I have searched the Scripture, and I have prayed daily about this truth. How do you receive the power of the Holy Spirit? If anybody needs the power of the Holy Spirit, it's parents. How does that happen? Well, contemporary writers always give you a recipe. Here are four things for receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work. There is no recipe. You can't put God in a box. And when you try, He'll jump out on you and do it His way. No recipe. But I want to give you one. Okay, which I've done before. You've heard this before. I want to give four things. How to think of the Holy Spirit in your life today. Number one, accept His person. He is not an it. He is not a force. He is a person with mind and heart and will. He is God person. Accept that. Talk to Him about that. Talk to Him as a person. Secondly, acknowledge His presence. In believing in Christ, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift. We don't need to pray for Him to come. He's already here. Acknowledge His presence. How do you start your day? Well, here's the way to start. Holy Spirit, thank You for being God. Thank You for being in my life. I acknowledge You this morning. Thirdly, agree with His purpose. What is it? It's to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So He has to do work in our life. We all bring emotional baggage into our conversion. We all bring sinful baggage into our conversion. We all bring weakness and failure. And the Holy Spirit works on that to conform us to Christ. Now, some of that is not pleasant. Some of that incurs hardship and suffering and difficulty. But it's a good purpose to conform us to Christ. Now, as he's doing that, there are two things in Scripture we need to know about from Ephesians 4. It says to us, grieve not the Holy Spirit and quench not the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we grieve Him? We grieve Him by involving ourselves in personal sin. Things that are clear to us scripturally that are wrong, that we insist on doing. It's sin. We grieve Him by sin in our life. How do we get rid of that? By confession. And believing that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, how do we quench Him? We quench Him with stubborn resistance to His will. We really want to overpower Him. It's that selfish insistence on getting my way, which clogs the channel of His power. Fourthly, appropriate His power. Now, here's an interesting word. The word appropriate means proper, something that's right. He is dressed appropriately. She's dressed appropriately, properly, rightly. Now, you change the syllable emphasis and you have appropriate spelled the same way. And to appropriate is an action word where we appropriate His power. And that's done by faith. And it means we count on Him doing it in us and through us by His power. We rely on His power. We no longer live independently ignoring Him. Lord, I'm scared to death. I can't do this. But I will rely on Your power. Therefore, I do it. This has helped me. I could pray that it will help you. To witness for Him. Not to try to use the Holy Spirit for any glory for ourselves, but to witness for Him. Lord God Almighty, cause this post-resurrection instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ to head home to our hearts this morning. To overcome our weakness and our fear and our intimidation by the world. To witness boldly for You by our life and by the truth that comes forth from our lips. Lord, cause a Royal Bible Church people to be witnesses in this day and in this area of the world. For Jesus' sake, amen.